In my home church, we just finished a series in the book of Philippians. And so what I'm going to do this morning is go back into that book and look at something that was a blessing for me to study, and I hope that it's an encouragement to you. So if you would, open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm not going to tell you what verse yet, because I don't want you to be looking down and trying to find something on your page. I want your attention up here for just a second. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit uncomfortable. But it's important because it's really going to help nail the concept home that we are going to be discussing this morning from God's Word. And that's this. What are three things that if they happened to you, you could never be thankful for? I want you to think of three things. I'm not asking that rhetorically. Figure out three things. And then if you're comfortable doing it, if you're here with your spouse or a loved one or someone that you trust, share that with them. What are those three things? You don't necessarily have to say it out loud. If you don't want to, you can write it down. What are three things that if they happened, you could never be thankful for? I know that this is kind of a dark question. It's something we don't like to consider. But it's very important, and I'll explain why in a second. But if I were to write down three things that I could never imagine recovering from, I could never imagine being thankful for, those three things would include losing my wife, losing my kids, and losing my reputation. In my mind, those three things are the most valuable things that are in my life right now. And if I were to lose them, trying to be thankful would be extremely, extremely difficult to, frankly, impossible. I don't have a whole lot in the way of worldly possessions, but those three things I do have. And those three things are things that I would want to hold on to very, very closely. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or tell me what those three things are for you. But I want you to think about them because it seems weird to impossible to say, thank you, Lord, for making me a social pariah and for alienating me from my family. That just doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Nobody should ever be expected to content themselves in a really painful tragedy like that. But that idea that you can content yourself in every possible situation, including those three, is what our passage will talk about this morning. You see, Paul calls what we are looking at this morning the secret to contenting yourself in every circumstance, whether you are rich or whether you are destitute. And what we're going to discuss this morning is a mental resilience that really is unheard of. It's something that's impossible for us to do by ourselves. It's a deep strength that can weather any storm of life, and it's a way to be happy when you have no reason whatsoever to be happy. Let's look at it together this morning in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read just a few verses. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And I'm reading from the King James Version just because that's what we use in my church, but it's fine if you're using a different translation. Just kind of follow along as you can. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have discovered the secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, as we come before you today, we are approaching the throne of the great creator of the universe. You are the one who has eternally existed. Before the foundation of the earth, you are. You are the one who has created wisdom. And wisdom has been with you from the moment that time began. And it is for wisdom that we come before you this morning and ask. Lord, we desire wisdom. We desire to understand the truth that is in your word. And Lord, what we're doing this morning as we sit here and we give attention to your word is an act of worship. It is no less worship than the praise that we just sang. Because you have given us your word and you expect us to live by your word. You have told us that in your word there is grace, there is strength, there is hope, there is joy. You have told us that in your word, everything that you desire to be accomplished will be accomplished. And so as we come before you today, we do it humbly. And we ask that you, in your goodness and in your grace and in your love and your mercy, you would reach down and you would give us a little bit of an understanding of your nature and your character, of what you desire for us, of the hope and the peace and the joy that can be found in you. Lord, we need your help to do that. It is not by our own understanding, our own wisdom. It's not by our knowledge that we will grasp this, but it is by your Spirit. So help us, we ask, to understand what is here. Give me clarity of thought and speech, and may this that we study this morning be a blessing and an encouragement to us as we go our way and as we work to make disciples for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we have in front of us this morning is a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony, and Paul went there very briefly, and he started that church. And there's some very famous Bible stories that came out of that. You remember Paul and Silas in prison singing, and then the earthquake happens, and the jailer says, "Oh no, they've all escaped," and he was going to kill himself on his sword. And what did Paul say? "No, no, we're here. Don't kill yourself." And then the jailer said, "Wow, what must I do to be saved?" Right? And then that church started. And I'm not going to get into an entire introduction into the book of Philippians. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But this letter is a letter that Paul is writing back to this small church to encourage them and to thank them for some of the blessings that they had given to him. Paul was supported as a missionary. There were various churches that gave to him financially. Paul talked about this church as being one that gave out of their need, out of their want. There were several churches that were just very, very generous to Paul. And what he is doing here at the very end of this letter, he is talking about a financial gift that was given to Paul. It was a way that that church had supported him and kept him in ministry. Now, there are two misunderstandings that Paul wanted to sidestep when he first started giving this thanksgiving to this church. Now imagine, if you will, that you're a church. I know that's really hard. Everybody in here is in a church. And imagine, too, that you are giving financially to someone's ministry. I know, again, that's really hard. Because you guys, I just saw in your bulletin, you're working on doing something for some churches in Myanmar. That's awesome, right? Now, what are some ways, if someone that you had given a financial gift to, what are some ways that they could misunderstand your gift? What are some ways that person coming back and saying thank you for the gift, that you could possibly misunderstand them? And see, Paul, as he's writing back, he's saying thank you so much for the money that you sent, but he doesn't want them to misunderstand something. And so right at the get-go, as he begins working through what we're going to see this morning, he's saying thank you, but he needs to correct some misunderstandings. He wants to very carefully sidestep some things that people could look at him and go, look at Paul. Paul is not really as spiritual as he thinks he is. Because he's really more concerned about money than anything else. And so what Paul does here is he begins by saying, thank you, I'm rejoicing in the Lord greatly that at the last, your care of me has flourished again. So he's saying that, you know what? You have given to me again, and I am so grateful that you have given to me. But I don't want you to misunderstand. So what are those two misunderstandings? Well, in verses 10 and 11 and verse 12, we can see some of what those misunderstandings are. The first misunderstanding that I identified in the text here is that Paul could have, that the Philippians would have thought that Paul thought the Philippians didn't care. Did Paul think the Philippians didn't care? Well, obviously no. Paul knew that they cared. But Paul's trying to correct that misconception. Well, maybe Paul thinks that we didn't really care about him because we haven't been giving to him regularly. We only gave it to him once and then, you know, waited some time and then we gave it again. Maybe he thinks that we don't really care. And Paul is going in and he's saying, no, that's not the issue at all. I know that you care. He says this, I rejoice that your care has flourished again, wherein you were also careful or full of care. I know that you care, but you lacked opportunity. You know, isn't it true sometimes that you really do care about somebody, but you don't know how to express that? I'm a dad, so Father's Day comes around. Do I know that my kids care about me? Do my kids know how to express their care for me? No, they're really bad at it, right? I love the Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, and there's one comic strip where Calvin is saying, hey, it's Father's Day, so what are you going to do for Father's Day? Well, for Father's Day, I went out and I took my dad to the park, and then I had him take me to get some ice cream, and then I had him take me to go swimming, and then I had him take me to go play baseball with me. And Hobbes is like, well, how did that show your dad that, you know, you're thankful for him? And he said, well, I'm just trying to make sure he knows he's a dad, you know? Well, he's trying, you know, of course, yeah. And Paul is saying here that he knew that that church cared for him, but they really didn't have an opportunity to express that care. And now here's an opportunity, and he knows that even though before when they weren't giving, now they're giving, he knows that their love and their care for him existed no matter what. The gift itself didn't express the love. The gift was just an opportunity for them to express that love. Does that make sense? Are you seeing that in the text there? I am rejoicing in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. I know that you love. I know that you care. Paul wasn't being passive aggressive and saying, you could have been supporting me, but you weren't. What he's saying is, you had that care, but you didn't really know about the need. You didn't have an opportunity to meet the need. And now you did, and I'm grateful for you guys and for the love that you have. Paul was recognizing the reality of their limitations while thanking them for what they might have done, for what they had done. Sometimes, as Christians within the body of Christ, it's hard to think of a way to thank someone for something, a gift that we would consider meager, when we know that it really did cost them a lot, right? Even though it doesn't really help us a whole lot, but we know that there was a heart behind it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to correct here with this first misunderstanding. Paul knows that they care, and that's what he's saying in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he wants to correct another misunderstanding that comes up. He says, now you have an opportunity to show me care, and what would that opportunity be? Oh man, Paul has this financial gift. And so now Paul's only thanking us because, you know, we're meeting a financial need. And that's what he's correcting in this second misunderstanding, that the Philippians thought Paul was in it for the money. Paul's just a grifter. Paul is writing again because he wants us to send him another gift. Paul wants us to really just grease the wheels, if you will. And Paul wants to make sure that that is not misunderstood whatsoever. He's not in it for the money. He's not in it just so that these people would continue giving him gifts. And that's what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He's saying, I've learned to content myself in any situation. So it doesn't matter if you're giving me a gift or not, I'm always happy. Whether or not I have money in my pocket, whether or not my bills are paid, I'm happy. I know how to do that. When you are looking at verse 12, he says this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, that word, I am instructed. You may have noticed that I read that this morning. I have found the secret. That's because that's what that is saying. The idea, I am instructed, is the Greek word there. I'm not going to tell you the Greek word because it wouldn't help you. But the Greek word that's there means, I've discovered a secret. The instruction that he's given is being let in on something that people wouldn't have known otherwise. Paul has figured out a secret of contenting himself no matter what. Whether he's rich or whether he's poor, he's always happy. And he's figured out the secret. And not everybody knows this secret. In fact, if you were to walk out onto the streets of Littleton, Colorado, and ask someone, hey, can you be happy if you're dirt poor? Could you be happy if you just got evicted? What would they say? Well, of course not. I'm only going to be happy if all my needs are met. That's just the natural way of things. And Paul is saying, I know this secret. I've figured out the secret of being happy in any situation. So what Paul is doing here is he's thanking the Philippian church for their gift to him. And it was a gift brought by a man named Epaphroditus, if we continue reading in the context. And that gift, it was a financial provision. It brought him great joy as provision from God. And in order to keep the focus on God and to say, I'm rejoicing greatly in God for you and not necessarily for the money, Paul made sure to discount these two big misunderstandings that could have come from his thankfulness. But Paul doesn't stop there. He decides to continue into more detail. He wants to let the church know what this secret is to contenting himself. The truth is, everyone here is concerned with money. You have to be. It's the reality of the world. If you don't have money, can you pay your rent? No, obviously not. If you don't have money, can you feed yourself? No. Obviously not, right? Everyone is concerned with money, but Paul, in some way, somehow, he was able to be happy no matter what. And in verse 12, the secret to contenting yourself in every circumstance is found. Or verse 12 points us to that, and that's found in verse 13. So what is that secret to contenting yourself in every circumstance? How is it that you can be happy even if you don't have anything? What is that secret? Well, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You'll notice that he says, I can do all things. What is that all things referring to? What is the context that we've just worked through to get down to verse 13? I can content myself when I have a lot, and I can content myself when I have nothing. That's what that all things is referring to. I can do all things. I can content myself in plenty and in want. Through Christ. You see, this is one of the most misused verses, I think, in the entire Bible. There's a famous saying now that people have started using in the last couple of years, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. And that kind of hits home the point of this verse. It's not saying I can do well in my jiu-jitsu competition through Christ. It's not saying I can do well if I were playing quarterback for the Denver Broncos in life. It's not saying that I can do well when I go hunting in Christ. What is it saying? What is the context of this verse? I can be happy in plenty, and I can be happy with nothing through Christ. I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Therewith I can be self-sufficient. I can be happy. Now that sounds very similar to a verse, and I'd like you, if you would, if you're someone who writes in your Bible, I really strongly encourage you. The most important thing you can write in your Bible is a cross-reference, because the Bible helps you understand the Bible. And so there's a cross-reference that I would encourage you to put in the margin if you do write in your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And there's something I want to note here from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says this, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now in verse 23, if you have a modern translation, what is that word temperance? Self-control. I can be self-controlled. I can make myself happy in any situation. Now, this is starting to sound a little weird. If you're sitting here and you're like, okay, Pastor Caleb, you're saying I can make myself happy in any situation. That sounds a little bit like you're telling me that I can do it. And if you were to take that out of context, then yes, that's what I would be saying. But what is it in that Galatians chapter 5 is saying? Verse 22. The fruit of what? The Spirit. So who produces it? But who does it? You. This is weird. This is where when you actually start looking at the details in the text, you start to get like, what in the world is happening here? It's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's self-control. Paul could have said spirit control. He says self-control. Why does he say that? Back in Philippians, he says that you're supposed to content yourself. But are you actually the one who's contenting yourself? You see, what he's talking about here is something that is supernatural. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the power to control yourself. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You're the one who's controlling yourself, but you're not doing it because you can do it. You're doing it because you have the Holy Spirit, and He is giving you that power. And in Philippians, you are the one who is contenting yourself. You're doing it. You can't just sit back passively and go, okay, how can I be happy? No, you're contenting yourself. You're making yourself happy. But who's the one who's actually got the engine that's driving that ability to make you happy? It's Christ. Look at that verse. I can do all things. I'm the one who can content myself, whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing. I can do it through Christ who gives me strength. Christ is the one who gives you the strength to content yourself, whether you're happy or whether you're you have plenty or you have nothing. And that's what Paul is really trying to nail, to hammer in. That Christ gives you the strength. You control yourself using the strength of Christ. A lot of you may be familiar with a young lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. And she lived during World War II in... She was Dutch, and she worked with her family to help Jewish people escape Nazi oppression. And one day, she and her family were caught. And she and her sister were taken to a camp called Ravensbrück. And she was put into a barrack there. Initially, she was very, very horrified by the living conditions. They were flea infested. And every night, she would just toss and turn because those fleas would just chew her up. but her sister encouraged her to be thankful even for the fleas. And she couldn't see how she could do that. But while they were there, they began holding Bible studies in their barrack. And when they first started doing that, they were really nervous because the Nazis were against any sort of religious practice like that. And so they would kind of clandestinely go out and invite people to come to their barrack for these Bible studies. But after a little while, they realized that the Nazis weren't interested at all in their barrack. And they realized that the reason that the Nazi guards would not approach Barrack 28 was because Barrack 28 was infested with fleas. And the Nazis didn't want to go in there and get fleas on their person and then take fleas back to their living quarters. And so they were able then to hold these worship services and these Bible studies openly without fear of the Nazis ever coming in and interrupting what they were doing. It was through the strength of Christ that Corey and her sister learned the secret of contentment, even in a Nazi concentration camp. God put them in that flea-infested barrack so that they could hold those services and so that they could share the gospel with the people that were there. Now, I say this not because anyone here is currently in a Nazi concentration camp. If you're a teenager living at home, you might think you are, but I promise you're not. But imagine, if you would, life getting as stressful and as miserable as it possibly could. Imagine our country goes through an economic depression like we haven't seen since the 30s. Imagine Walmart or City Market or any of the other grocery stores just completely went out of business. Could you be thankful to God for an economic crash? Imagine, if you would, that all of the computers in the country died. And now you can't use your credit card. You have no way to access the internet. There is no more cell phones. There's no way for you to contact people in regular ways. We go back to writing letters and people trying to transport them over long distances. Could you be thankful in that kind of situation? Now, there's always someone, and I'm seeing a couple people here who are grinning and looking at each other going, that sounds like paradise. But for the rest of us normal people, that would be hard, right? That would be difficult. Look back down at those three things that I asked you to think about at the beginning of the service. What if those happened? Can you content yourself even in those three things? The truth is, you can't. The truth is, I can't. That sort of pain and suffering and hardship is something that I don't like to think about. It's hard for me to imagine. But it's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not fun to think of these kinds of difficulties, but you will face something like this in your life if you haven't already. There's some experience out here, and I can see it just by looking at you, that you have gone through some of these things. And the truth is, if you're in Christ, you have the strength to get through it. You have the strength to learn to be thankful even in those most difficult of situations. Sin has damaged this world in extremely profound ways, and until Jesus comes back, every single one of us is going to continue to experience those kinds of losses. But if you put your faith in Christ, if He alone is your hope of salvation, then you will be armed for those hardships. You'll grieve, you'll cry, you'll hurt. But once the initial shock has worn off, Jesus promises to give you strength to make yourself content through any kind of trouble. He has promised that He will give you that strength if you just run to Christ. So, Jesus gives you the strength to content yourself in any circumstance. We might have, I don't know, and I'm looking out across this room, we might have some fairly new parents. The secret to contenting yourself with sleep deprivation is to run to Christ and ask Him for strength. When you're dragging yourself out of bed with less than 2 hours of sleep and you're facing a 12-hour day, run to Christ. He gives you the strength to content yourself. We might have people in this room who are in financial hardship. You may not know where your next month's rent is going to come from. Because the secret of contentment in those hard times is Christ, run to Him. Go to Jesus, and you will find the contentment and the joy and the peace that He can offer, even in the hardest of times. It's a supernatural thing. It's not something you can do yourself. It's not something that you can give yourself enough discipline to change. You can't get the gumption in your own heart to make this change. It's something that Jesus offers by His grace. So this week, no matter your circumstances, content yourself in the strength that Jesus gives.